Our psalm reading this morning is Psalm 148. Hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And now as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Almighty Father, we pray that you will guide us as we hear your word this morning. Guide us with your spirit. Help us, Lord, to learn. Open our hearts and our minds. And we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This is the word of the Lord. Well, on this first Sunday after Christmas, I'm going to be honest with you. I am glad that Christmas is over for another year. And now don't misunderstand me. I love the Christmas season. I love the story of Christmas. I love the meaning of Christmas, and I love the true understanding of Advent, which means that we are in preparation for Christ's next coming, and I will never tire of preparing for Jesus. But I will confess that I have grown tired of the holiday of Christmas, and I'm glad that it's over for another year. You see, it's during this season that I become so painfully aware of how many people simply go through life from one tradition to another, but truly miss out on the meaning of life. It's sad to see so many people who simply do things that are traditional, like celebrating Christmas with trees and presents, but they never understand what it truly represents. It makes me sad to see the excessive spending and to see the excessive stress in people's lives as they strive to make it to every Christmas social event, every school event, every church event, family event, all crammed into this one limited period of time. And unfortunately for many people, they likely will make 3 or 4 trips to stores, they'll shop online, but they never even consider stepping inside a church to learn about the arrival of the Christ child, nor to worship the Prince of Peace. And so I am ready to be away from the distractions and from the fuss. I want to be able to focus on living in God's presence, on spiritual growth and maturity, and on doing God's will for the benefit of others. That is, after all, the part of Advent that goes on for a lifetime. Our scripture passage this morning from Luke helps us to leave the Christmas holiday behind and to move forward. In our passage, Jesus is no longer the baby in a manger in Bethlehem. No, he is 12 years old and he is at the temple in Jerusalem. He is growing up. He is maturing. This passage in Luke is the only account of Jesus' childhood that is recorded in the Bible. And we know very little about Jesus' life as a youngster growing up. We know him as a baby, and then we know him as he begins his ministry in Galilee at the age of 30. What happens in between is mostly not recorded, but we can tell by this one passage that at the age of 12, Jesus is maturing into a fine young man with a unique responsibility. He is, after all, the Messiah. Whether he fully comprehended what that meant at age 12, no one can be sure. But I suspect God the Father was revealing more and more about Jesus' unique nature as he matured. The age of 12 was normal for instructing a boy for entry into the religious community of Judaism, and therefore for a meaningful visit to Jerusalem. Jewish men were required by law to attend the 3 annual feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, but only the Passover was strictly enforced. And that is why Jesus is in Jerusalem with his parents, Mary and Joseph. Whole families would go up to Jerusalem with an estimated 60,000 to 100,000 visitors, packing themselves into Jerusalem at that time, Jerusalem being a town of probably no more than 25,000 people. People traveled in large groups for companionship and security along the way. Men would travel in groups that were separate from the women and young children. And Jesus, being 12, had his choice of which group he would travel in. And so it's not unrealistic that Mary and Joseph would not have missed him for a day as they were traveling, thinking that he was in the other group. When they stopped for the night and began looking for him, they discovered that Jesus was missing, and they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. Now, for the Passover season, it was the custom for teachers and religious leaders to meet in the public square in the temple, and was in the temple court, to discuss religious and theological questions. And it was in the presence of all who wanted to gather and listen. And it was there that Mary and Joseph found Jesus. It was not a scene where a precocious boy was dominating a crowd of his seniors. No, he was listening and asking questions as if he was engaging in thoughtful discussion at the age of 12. His intelligent interaction with the teachers was an indication of the wisdom that he would show later. And when we hear it said that the people were amazed at his answers, this is merely the first time that we hear this description of Jesus. Throughout his ministry, as he was questioned by the Pharisees, or as he taught crowds of people, it was repeatedly said that people were amazed at his answers. Certainly, this suggests that his answers were beyond the intellectual norm. He spoke with knowledge and authority. He spoke as one who had been sent by God. When his parents observed his discussion with the religious leaders, it says they too were astonished. Mary said, "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." But Jesus' response here is key to this passage. He says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" You see here how very gently, but very definitely, Jesus takes the name Father from Joseph and gives it to God. Jesus' reply to his parents was in effect, "You ought to have known where to find me. I was in my father's house." It shows that from an early age, Jesus was aware of an intimate relationship to God as his father in a way which went beyond the normal religious consciousness of a devout Jew, and that he was putting this relationship first in his life, although he was careful to continue to obey his earthly parents. The incident at the temple showed Mary and Joseph that their son had a character and role that went beyond their ability to understand. At the age of 12, sitting in the temple square as he amazes those who are observing his discussion with the religious leaders, he refers to the temple as his father's house. The young Jesus is maturing physically, intellectually, and spiritually. He is beginning to reveal the Messiah. In our Reformed tradition, we believe firmly that Jesus walked the earth as both fully God and fully human. It was Jesus' humanness, his ability to enter into the lives of those he encountered, and his ability to feel joy, love, grief, pain, and suffering that caused them to love him and to trust him. And when Jesus was finally identified as being divine, the incarnate God on earth, people could believe in him because of how they had come to know him through his humanness. Today's passage from Luke has given us the ability to see Jesus' first personal report about his unique relationship with God. And nevertheless, we are drawn in by Jesus' human family and how he respects his role with Mary and Joseph. We are drawn by this sense that Jesus is like us. He has a mother and father who care for him. They are part of a larger community that honors religious tradition, demonstrated by their travel to Jerusalem for Passover among friends and relatives. He honors these relationships. He matures and grows. He listens, learns, and teaches. And time passes from one stage of his life to the next. For an instant, we can relate to Jesus as if he were the 12-year-old next door who is growing up. And so this passage about Jesus as a 12-year-old in the temple is a great way for us to transition away from the Christmas story. Now again, I confess, it is true that on this Sunday following Christmas, I am starting to feel some relief. I can stop focusing so much on the arrival of the Christ child, and I can start turning my attention to the fact that Jesus is here. We can relate to him on a personal level because we have seen his humble human birth. We will be intrigued and fascinated in the coming months by the gospel accounts of Jesus' teaching, his miracles, and his love and compassion. We will be taught by the Apostle Paul as we read his letters to the early churches. And of course, we will now begin our journey leading to the celebration of Easter, which includes enduring Christ's suffering and death. It is a never-ending cycle. Our Christian faith is a never-ending cycle of following the life of Jesus Christ from birth to death to resurrection. And through all of this, we are accompanied by his Spirit, allowing us to feel his presence in our daily lives. We have witnessed the maturing of Jesus through Scripture. And now, my friends, it is our turn. It is time for Jesus to witness our maturing. It is my sincere hope that this marks the beginning of a new year in our church where we experience God's presence at a whole new level. So while I love the Christmas story and all of the tradition that goes with it, I am glad that Christmas is over for another year. I am ready to move on. I am ready to engage in the Advent season that never ends, the one that prepares us for the coming of the Messiah a second time. I am ready to grow spiritually and to share the love of Christ with all of you in new and exciting ways. I am ready for a new year. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we do bow humbly before you as we hear the story of Jesus as a youth, growing up and maturing, becoming stronger in his role as the Messiah. We are especially reminded that he died for all of us, and that his life is meaningful to all of us when we come to understand that his life is real, that his life is with us now, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity to enter into that life of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for guiding us into a new year. We pray that as we enter into this year, it will be a time of blessing. We know there will be hardships. We know there will be times of sadness and grief. But even then, we know that you are with us and you give us hope through the story of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we lift to you today those who are in need of your comfort and your healing. We do pray for Martin Dean Hilton. We pray for Janine Williams. Lord, we pray for Tim Peters as his arm begins the process of healing. And Lord, for all of those who suffer from grief at this time of year, we lift up to you the Allen family. We pray that all of them will feel your presence. They will know that your healing, not only your spiritual healing, but also your physical healing is at hand. So guide us, Lord, as we enter into this new year. Help us to be true disciples and help us to never forget that the Advent season for which we are a part never, never ends. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us respond to God's word by returning our gifts to Him.